Let us turn to God's Word as we find it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We pay special attention this morning to verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This morning we celebrate the new year, and in the new year we celebrate the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. As we enter in upon this new year, that is the new thing that we must have our minds and heart set on. We look for the glorious day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that will take place in this year. It is needful for us always to be reminded that in our Christian life, our heart is set upon the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope that is ours. For that reason, such a great part of Holy Scripture is really about what in technical terms is called eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. God's people must be repeatedly reminded to be consciously looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. So as we enter into another year, we are not merely looking for something new in our personal life, perhaps a new job, or for some young people, perhaps entering into marriage, the blessed covenant of marriage, or some success, some new prosperity in our life. If God gives us any of these things, then certainly we are thankful to him for them. But that's not what we have our hearts set on. Neither are we gathered this morning to pray for our nation, that there may be prosperity in our land. We're not gathered here to pray for what will happen now that a decision has been made, a preliminary decision regarding the so-called fiscal cliff. Our interest is not in economic improvement, in world peace, in all kinds of humanistic concerns in this world. Our interest is in the coming of Christ. Originally, I preached two sermons on this passage in my congregation at Southwest. I had to change my text just yesterday because I found out that the text I had originally chosen from last year was the very same one that Reverend Decker preached last night. But I want to just briefly talk about the fact that in this passage you really have two things. You have the prophecy concerning the end of this world. The Word of God warns us of the coming of the end when God will execute judgment upon the wicked of this world. We need to be very clear on this. Before there will be a new heavens and a new earth, there must be judgment upon this world. We do not look for world improvement. We do not look for some golden age to be realized in the world in which we live, we are looking for the day when God will come, the day of judgment, the day of God, when he will judge the world, perdition upon ungodly men. And we are warned that this world is rushing towards the final judgment in the day of God. Peter tells us about how this world will end. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. There will be a final cataclysmic judgment upon this ungodly world. We need to be reminded of these things in times when there is lots of confusion regarding eschatology. And there is a very prevalent error being promoted in Reformed churches as well, the error of preterism, which teaches that we must look for world improvement. And we must understand what Peter is telling us in this passage as being symbolic of something that has already taken place in the past, perhaps at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. But we must look for a new world, prosperity and glory, and finally a utopian society upon this earth. But that's not going to happen. That's totally the opposite of what the scriptures warn us about. This world is getting worse and worse, more and more ungodly. And the Bible tells us clearly how this world will end in order that we might be careful about these things, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our understanding of the truth of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ must affect our everyday life. It must impress upon us the urgency of holy conversation and godliness. And then, when we rightly understand that, then we also have the positive, the beautiful positive promises of God's word for the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. For this we must look for with eager anticipation, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And that too must influence the way that we live. And let's pray that in 2003 we are diligent in our Christian life because we are looking for the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, because we desire ultimately to be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. So we consider this morning the coming, looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Notice, first of all, what we are looking for. Secondly, the sure basis for that hope. And finally, the great desire that we have in that hope. We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. In the Bible, there are two words that are used for the concept new. They are used in various connections, one of them in which they, those two words are used, are in connection with the resurrection of the body. We will be raised with a new body. The idea of that is not that God is going to utterly destroy the present body that we have, and that he's going to make an entirely new body. For if that were the case, then it could not be truly said that we will arise from the dead, but rather in the resurrection, we will receive a new body that is renewed, that is delivered from the body of sin and fashioned after the glorious image of Jesus Christ. So the precise meaning of the word in our text is very important to understand. The idea is not that the old world is going to be annihilated. We might imagine that to be the case because of the language that we find in this passage in Peter, that the entire universe will be reduced to nothing. It will be utterly burned up so that there will be nothing left, and God will create an entirely other world. That's not how we must understand it, but rather, according to the language of Scripture, God will renew this creation. The day when he does that is described as the day of the regeneration of all things and the reconciliation of all things. God will purify this present world by fire because of the wickedness of this world, and because for this world there is no hope. The prophecies of Scripture teach us that this world is getting more and more ungodly, and in that development it is becoming ripe for the final judgment of God. In the day of God, which is a very tremendous expression in this passage, the day of God, when God comes to reveal himself as God, he will do a great wonder. He will destroy this present world, purify it by the fire of his judgment, in order that he can make a new creation. And the word creation here reminds us of the first creation. Creation is a wonder work of God. No other person can ever do a work that rightly can be described as a work of creation. Those who deny the truths set forth in the book of Genesis regarding God's wonderful work of creation will also deny the wonder work of God according to which he will create a new heavens and a new earth. We look for the mighty and glorious work of God. We do not imagine that this present world will evolve and get better and better until finally we have peace on earth and the kingdom of Christ here on this present world. We look for the judgment of God upon this ungodly world, and a wonder, a mighty wonder of God, which will create a beautiful change, a glorious and wonderful change, so that out of God's judgment upon this ungodly world will come a new creation, entirely purified from the corruption of sin. After God has judged ungodly men and cast them into everlasting destruction, he will create a wonder, a great wonder, by a work even greater than his original work of creation. He will create the wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. It is striking that that's what the Bible talks about. There will also be a new heavens, even though the heavens were not corrupted by sin. God cast the devil and his angels out of heaven, and heaven itself was not defiled by the corruption of sin. And there now the angels surround the throne of God, and the redeemed are there even now in perfection and in glory. But God's work will, in some amazing way, also make a new heavens. He will make heaven even more glorious than what heaven is now. He will do that great work also in Jesus Christ. And he will create a new earth, cleansed from the corruption of sin, delivered from the curse of sin, from which wicked men shall be destroyed. And that will be the blessed inheritance of the saints of God. Repeatedly in the two letters that were written by the inspired apostle Peter, he speaks of that blessed hope that we have. And he does that to Christians who he also tells us of many times in these two letters. He says that to Christians who are persecuted in this ungodly world, who have many enemies in this world and who have to be separate from this world, who may not join this world in its riotous living and ungodliness like we have even in modern day America in its celebration of old years and new years, its debauchery. All of that will be destroyed in the judgment of God, and God will create for his saints a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The beauty of the new heavens and new earth are described figuratively in the Bible in many places, especially in the book of Revelation. You have the beautiful visions of the golden city, Jerusalem, and its pearly gates and its precious stones. But we must never imagine that these figures teach us that in heaven we're going to have merely carnal prosperity, and that that's going to be a great increase of any prosperity that we have on this earth. The glory of heaven, beloved, is going to be the glory of God and the glory of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All those figures that the Bible uses, because the world, the new heavens, will be so glorious that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. The glory of the new heavens and the new earth will be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every part of the new heavens and the new earth will shine with the beauty and the brilliance of the righteousness that God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Forever, God's creation will be delivered from the effect of the curse and the judgment that this world deserves because of the curse. And there we shall dwell in perfect righteousness, the glorious righteousness that Christ Jesus has fully accomplished for us through his sacrifice on the cross. The saints of God who dwell there will be clothed in the robes of righteousness, forever delivered from all sin, from guilt, from condemnation, from corruption. They will have robes that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the glory and the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth is that their righteousness shall dwell. What an interesting expression that is. Totally opposite to this present ungodly world where unrighteousness and ungodliness and wickedness dwells. The new heavens and the new earth will be the place where shines the blessedness and the glory of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And we have to long for that great new reality, eagerly waiting for it, watching carefully for us, being diligent in our life as we wait for the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And that must be the great incentive and the encouragement for godly living. There are those who have many false and wrong ideas about eschatology, and the result of those false ideas of eschatology is that the church becomes worldly and compromises and loses the understanding of her calling in the midst of this world. The faithful church of Jesus Christ is who that preaches the eschatology of the Bible, that tells us about the destruction of this ungodly world and a new heavens and a new earth. She is often criticized for being otherworldly and therefore of no value and significance in this present life. But don't be deceived by these teachings, beloved. Don't be discouraged by these teachings. We cannot join this world. We cannot make any compromises. We cannot join this world in its attempts to create some kind of glorious kingdom here on this earth. We must separate ourselves from this ungodly world. We must flee from its ungodly lusts. We may not join in its riotous living. But rather, we must listen to the admonition of God's word. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We are called to be a holy and a separate people because we believe that this world is getting more and more wicked and it will be destroyed, and God calls us out of this world. He calls us to be separate and to live a life of purity, of holiness, of consecration to God, of seeking His glory in all of our life. That's the application of the first section of the instruction that Peter gives us, and the second section has very similar application. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Looking for the new heavens and the new earth should be the great incentive for godly living. And we have the hope, the sure hope of the coming of the new heavens and the new earth according to the promise of God. The basis of our hope is God's promise. God's promise is his sovereign, everlasting determination to do good to his people chosen in Christ and to lead them to their glorious inheritance. We must look for the fulfillment of God's promise. That promise was announced throughout the Old Testament in many places, hundreds of times. God made the promise of our final salvation, of the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Already in the Old Testament, we have such vivid promises that are quoted by the Apostle Peter. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." And Isaiah 66 and verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So the apostle takes these same promises and reminds us of those glorious promises, and they shall never fail. They cannot fail. When we live without compromise, diligently looking for those promises, we'll never be put to shame. Not in the sight of God. No enemy will ever be able to prevent these glorious promises from being fulfilled. And we have to be diligent as we look for the realization of these promises of God. Diligent, careful. This world is not getting better and better. This is not a time for compromise in Christian living. Never must we imagine that we can let go of the heritage of the Reformed churches. A central part of that heritage is antithetical Christian living over against the ungodly world. We must never let that slip. We must not imagine that somehow this world is improving and now there are things that we can join the world with in entertainment. Once we taught that movie attendance was wrong, but now movies are so much better that we and our young people, they can go to these movies because we were mistaken. The world is getting better in its entertainment. And because of technology and because of worldly attitude, we expect world improvement. And the new thing that we are looking for is a better world. Beloved, loved of God, redeemed in Christ Jesus, if ever there was a time for diligent Christian living, we are living in that time. Ever more earnest, ever more diligent we must be about how we live and how we instruct our children and how we lead our children and what an example we are before them of godliness. And we must do that with the great incentive, the mighty incentive, that we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We are longing for the day when our glorious and blessed Lord shall appear, and we shall be brought before his presence. We long to be found of him, without spot and without blame, in peace before him. What a blessed hope is ours, beloved. Our God and Savior, he who has redeemed us by his death on the cross, he who has regenerated us by his Holy Spirit, he who has by his cross made peace between us and God. We long for deliverance out of a world that is under the curse and is characterized by enmity and strife and war and ungodliness, confusion and misery and increasing wickedness. We long to be found of God and of Jesus Christ in peace, in righteousness. Is this practical for 2013? It is, beloved. Let us take heed to God's word, and let us be diligent, waiting for the final and wonderful fulfillment of his promise. Already in this life, renewed by his grace in our heart, let us live in such a way that we can look for that blessed day when we shall be in his presence, and we will have peace and joy, and we will be partakers of the glory that he has accomplished for us through his death on the cross. Be diligent then, beloved. Be ready. Be waiting for that blessed hope of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that as we begin a new year, we are reminded of that new thing that we must always set our hearts on. The hope, the blessed hope of the new heavens and the new earth, which thou wilt create in Jesus Christ, the world where righteousness shall dwell, and where we, by thy wonderful grace, will be made perfectly righteous and dwell in peace and glory in thy everlasting favor and delight in Jesus Christ, in fellowship and life eternal in glory. Amen.